pleasure indeed to be with you today and enjoy the ministry of others and share with you in these precious hours together. It's just 10 years since I was privileged to be with you at the conference in Lyman, and the Lord is good to bring us together again. We've heard much of late about the keynote addresses, and perhaps this message from our beloved Brother John would be that today. And what has been upon my heart, I think, will follow very well. And as the Lord feeds us, we trust this conference may prove to be a time of genuine restoration. A number of years ago, Paul Kubel and I were preaching the gospel up in Minneapolis, and one Saturday afternoon, Brother Walden, J. Walden, took us out for some visiting. It was one of those real cold days up there, some of you folks know about. And we were, when 6 or 6:30 came, we were quite cold and a bit hungry, and we went into a restaurant. And I learned something that day I hadn't known before. We picked up the little paper or placemat there, and it said the word restaurant is from the Latin word restaurare, and it means to restore. And in about an hour's time, we were restored with food and warmth. That's how Peter was restored on the shore, at the fire and the food. It wasn't the whip. It was the fire and the food. And as we are brought to the fire, and we receive the food through God's servants from the Master, may this conference be a spiritual restaurant, restaurar, when our hearts and our souls and our lives shall be restored, and my, what results will follow. Shall we turn, please, to 1 Samuel chapter 30. 1 Samuel chapter 30, please. David experienced just what our brother John had brought before us, a sense of the Lord's presence restored. 1 Samuel 30. And it came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day, that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag, and smitten Ziklag, and burned it with fire. And had taken the women captives that were therein, they slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away, and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives, and their sons, and their daughters were taken captives. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. David's two wives were taken captives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess, and Abigail the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. And David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. And Abiathar brought thither the ephod to David, and David inquired of the Lord, saying, Shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, Pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover. Notice that word, recover all. So David went, he and the 600 men that were with him, and came to the brook Bezer, where those that were left behind stayed. But David pursued, he and 400 men, for 200 abode behind, which were so faint that they could not go over the brook Bezer. And they found an Egyptian in the field, and brought him to David, and gave him bread, and he did eat, and they made him drink water. And they gave him a piece of cake, a cake of figs, and two clusters of raisins. And when he had eaten, his spirit came again to him, for he had eaten no bread, nor drunk any water, 3 days and three nights. And David said unto him, To whom belongest thou, and whence art thou? And he said, I am a young man of Egypt, servant to an Amalekite, and my master left me, because 3 days gone I fell sick. We made an invasion upon the south of the Cherethites, and upon the coast which belongeth to Judah, and upon the south of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag with fire. And David said to him, Canst thou bring me down to this company? And he said, Swear unto me by God that thou wilt neither kill me nor deliver me into the hands of my master, and I will bring thee down to this company. Verse 17, And David smote them from the twilight even unto the evening of the next day, And there escaped not a man of them, save 400 young men which rode upon camels and fled. And David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away, and David rescued his two wives, and there was nothing lacking to them, neither small nor great, neither sons nor daughters, neither spoil nor anything that they had taken of them. David recovered all. Verse 22, then answered all the wicked men of Belial of those that went with David and said, because they went not with us, we will not give them aught of the spoil which we have recovered, save to every man his wife and his children, that they may lead them away and depart. Then said David, ye shall not do so, my brethren, with that which the Lord hath given us, who hath preserved us, and delivered the company that came against us into our hand. The Lord will bless to us the reading of his word. I think we agree this is one of those portions, the very reading of which is very interesting and suggestive and most inspiring to our hearts. You will have noticed the word recover or recovered occurred four times in this chapter. It is a chapter of recovery, which of course is associated with restoration. And undoubtedly it was a time of recovery for David himself, for there had been a lapse in David's experience. One has to be very careful, but it would seem for a while that David had not been enjoying the nearness of the presence of the Lord. And through this, what we would call a tragedy or a catastrophe, David was brought back to the Lord. Thank God for the seeming tragedies in our lives that bring us back to the Lord. A few weeks ago, down in Virginia, I went to see an elderly sister. I've known her for many years. And now she's lying in bed with both legs cut off just above the knee. But aye, she's rejoicing in the Lord. And I'll never forget the experience. As she took her hands and put them down here, she says, my dear Gordon, this is what it costs to bring me back to the Lord. But she said, I thank him for it. And I've never been happier in my life. What a cost. Others wouldn't say that. We wouldn't say that, of course, but she said that. And David experienced what could well have been called, humanly speaking, a tragedy. But this experience, this joke we've been hearing about, brought David back, we believe, into touch with the Lord he had loved and served and the Lord he longed for. Now, I don't like to speak of David losing his faith or losing his confidence. Shall we use the word lapse of faith? In the beginning of chapter 27, David, who had known God's preserving power and care so wondrously, he seemed temporarily to lose that touch. We were reminded last night of the God who is able, and no doubt David temporarily lost sight of that. And David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. You know, we have to be careful of what we say in our hearts. It was the wicked servant who said in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming. The language of the heart is very important in molding our lives and controlling our path. And David said, I shall perish one day by the hand of Saul. He seemed to have forgotten that God had so wonderfully preserved him from the hand of Saul. And that which he feared did not come to pass at all, for he died in good old age. And beloved, it is often that way in our lives. That which we fear does not come to pass. Someone has said that worry is actually paying interest beforehand for troubles that never come. And that is very true. Someone asked a young lad, a friend of mine, who came out of the last war, what was it impressed you most? He said, the bullets that never hit me. And so perhaps what impresses us most is the trials and tragedies in life that we fear were going to overtake us and overwhelm us and never came. And David didn't perish. His worry was in vain. Now the Lord can make that real to our hearts without saying more. And now David, like he did not intend to get down into the land of the Philistines and stay there so long, but later on he says, he was there a full year and 4 months, and I think it was a full year for David. Well, the days and weeks and months we are away from the Lord are long, aren't they not? He was there 16 months. Now, I would like to be careful here. I would not dare say or think that David did not pray, but there's no record of it here during those months. I heard one say that during this period David didn't write a psalm, and I wouldn't vouch for that today. I just tell you what I heard. I believe to a great degree David had lost his touch and lost his contact, and I think the days and the hours were long until David got back to his God again. However, on the credit side of the ledger, there's several things David didn't lose. He didn't lose his uprightness, his testimony, his integrity. And I noticed the other day, and it rather appealed to me, he didn't lose his identity, for one of the princes of the Philistines said, "What do these Hebrews here?" Now, you know, when Moses was down in Egypt, and he helped the daughters of the priest of Midian with the water, and they went back to their father, and he said, "How is it you're home so soon?" They said, "An Egyptian helped us." Now, was Moses an Egyptian? No. But he's been with the Egyptians. That's been the language of our conference. "Be not silent unto me. Hide not my face from me, lest I become like those that go down into the pit." And that is the danger when you and I are dwelling in Egypt. The world will say he's an Egyptian, but as to David here, and I like that, he was still marked out as a Hebrew. He had retained his identity. It's nice even when, and if a child of God does get away, that he can still maintain his identity. And there's still something about him. And the unconverted could say, "Well, he's still a child of God." I like that. David was still looked upon and seen in that identity. He was a Hebrew. But now, as the time is going, we come to chapter 30, and here we see God's way and God's dealings of recovery and restoration. And beloved, God is a God of grace, and God is a God of recovery. We note that in the churches, and particularly in the church at Ephesus, God always desires and loves us to bring his people back. Was it Mr. Darby who wrote, "Still sweet 'tis to discover when clouds have dimmed thy sight, when past eternal lover, to me as e'er thou art breath." David seems to have lost his contact. He seems temporarily to have lost his confidence and turned away from his God, but when he returned, God was there. God was there, and God was waiting for him. And thank God for that today. "When I forget him and wander away, still he does love me whenever I stray. Back to his dear-loving arms do I flee, when I remember that Jesus loves me." If there's a child of God today here and you feel that you have been wandering and walking in paths astray, God would like to meet you at this conference, and God wants to bring you back to his heart again and enable you to say as you leave, "As we leave, God met me there." So David's trouble now was real. We can't go into it in detail, but David is just reaping exactly what he sowed, for what happened to him he was guilty of in chapter 27. And God often works that way. And so God, you see, was dealing with David. It was a great loss, the loss of loved ones. He wept until he could weep no more. And David, though he was God's beloved child, he was in trouble. But the trouble, I say, came from heaven. It wasn't just accidental. Nothing is accidental in our lives. I believe God ordained it. To bring his servant back. And I say, thank God for the trouble that comes into our lives, that stirs us and jolts us, brings us back to the God from whom we have wandered, and back to his heart again. The Lord permitted it. It possibly from a human standpoint was his own fault. David, you deserve it, but there are no second causes. It came from God. Reminds us of the words of one, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I have kept thy word. Now, as a result of the trouble that God has sent, or at least God allowed, it says that David was greatly distressed. And that's an interesting word. It's the word narrowed or shut in. We read in Exodus 14 that Pharaoh would say concerning the people, they are entangled, and that's the same word, entangled. David was just completely shut in. I suppose a modern translation would use the word frustrated. He was just frustrated. He was greatly distressed. There seemed no way out of the difficulty. He was narrowed in. He was shut in. I think I speak for all. Are we not there in our soul's experience? We're distressed. We're shut in, and there seems no possible deliverance. But as we have been reminded, that our extremity is God's opportunity. But now, at the close of the verse, the opening, it says, David was greatly distressed. But now at the close of the verse, the iron gate opens of its own accord. David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. This is the very gist, the very essence of our message today. Now that word encourage is an interesting word in the Old Testament. There are five other words used that are translated from the same word. Particularly the word strengthen. He encouraged his strengthen. And the word cure, and the word help, and the word repair, and the word establish. Now, we can read these five words into our verse. David strengthened himself. David cured himself. David helped himself. David repaired himself. And David established himself in the Lord his God. Beloved, let us reemphasize again, there is a sufficiency in God himself. My little message last night, I think, reached our hearts, and perhaps that was the keynote address, that God is able to do above all we ask or think, and David proved that. In fact, it was that very verse that brought this before me, though I was thinking about it all day yesterday, what God did for David, and God is able to do for each one of us this morning if we turn to him. Now, for the time that remains, I want to point out in this chapter a sevenfold revelation of God to his servant David. And because of this, David was restored. There was spiritual repairing. There was a cure. There was an encouragement. And David went on. Now, in the first place, we read here that David encouraged himself in the Lord, his God. Is that casual? No. It could have read, and it would have been good. David encouraged himself in the Lord. Well, that's good. David encouraged himself in God. That's very good. But thank God for the pronouns of our Bible. David encouraged himself in the Lord, his God. I like that. David had a personal God that he contacted. Oh, God, thou art my God. He is the God of ages. He is the God of the universe. He is the God of the saints and the God of the church. But beloved, he is your God and my God. A personal God. Oh, to know that delight, that contact, the blessedness, and be able to say, Lord, my God. David, you've lost everything, haven't you? Your property, your joy, and your testimony temporarily, and you've lost your loved ones. What have you got left? Says David, I still have my God. My God, beloved Christian, whatever has been lost in our Christian lives, we still have God. God lives and all is well. He is the unchanging God. He is the faithful God. He is the God who is with us and for us. Says the psalmist, he's my God and he's my refuge. And that's what David found. And David enjoyed the relationship. He had a personal God. But secondly, God revealed himself to David as a prayer-answering God. David inquired of the Lord, shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? Now I have those four words written over in my Bible so that I can see them every time I open this page in verse 8. And he answered him. And he answered him. Now wait a minute, David. You haven't been praying for a while. Do you think you deserve to be answered? This is the gracious God, and he answered him. A prayer-answering God. Oh, beloved, God is a prayer-answering God. We were reminded he does not always answer in the way that we would like him to. You have noticed in the Word of God that he answers in various ways. He has the direct method of answering. We ask, and how precious it is when God answers directly. But it is not always so. He answers in a different method, as well as the direct. We ask for the sunshine, God says you need the darkness. We say, Lord, give us a smooth road, the Lord says, I'll give you a rough road. You do that with your children. You say, no, dear, not this, but that. And God, in his all-loving, wise heart, answers differently, and thank God he does. because he does. And then, of course, God answers by the method of delay. God says, not now. You say to your children, well, not now, dear, a little later. And how we thank God for the delays, though we may be irritated at the time. And then, this might be a paradox to many, God answers by the principle of denial. Or you say, how ridiculous. No. Your little child comes to you and says, Mother, I want this. You know that it is not good for her, the thing she asked for. You say, no, my dear, you mustn't have that. Have you answered her? Definitely so. No is as much an answer as yes. Am I right? Thank God for the no's. Thank God for the time when God has said no. Pity us if God has said yes to some of our requests. Tis love that grants and love denies. Some years ago, I was talking to the daughter of one of our missionaries in Africa. In fact, it was here in Waterloo. And she told me a very beautiful story I shall never forget as long as I live. Her little brother was in the room praying one day. She thought, well, now I would like to hear what he has to say. And she heard him pray in his sweet childlike way. Lord, he says, would you please send some rain? All the pools are dried. I'd like to get out to one of the pools. Would you send some rain, Lord? And all of a sudden he stopped like that. He said, wait a minute, Lord. Wait a minute. He says, Father's trying to get the thatched roof of one of these houses over here. And then he was puzzled. And she paused for a few moments. And she went on listening. Surely he'll say something else. And she heard him say, and I thought this was good. Well, he says, Lord, you think it over and you do what is best. My little child, you think it over and you do what is best. And God will do what is best. Some time ago, I came across these words. I wrote them down. I could quote them and I'll read them. A couple of verses at least. I'm very fond of poetry. He answered prayer, not in the way I sought, not in the way that I had thought he ought, but in his own good way, and I could see he answered in the fashion best for me, and I was glad that I had such a share in his parental love and gracious care, that thus he answered prayer. He answered prayer, but not in my brief hour. I that slowest blossoms yield the choicest fruit. And so I leave them there upon the boughs, assured that they will bear in time my answered prayer. Beloved, God is a prayer-answering God. It may take years. You have proved that. You could all give testimony to that. But, and he answered him. And he answered him, beloved, let us take courage today. We have a prayer answering God. We surely do. Now, the reason I read to you the following verses here, the story of the young man being found, is for a special purpose. I used to think of reading this chapter years ago, that's parenthetical. Why is the record here of a young man of Egypt found? But it's not parenthetical at all, because I learned from this that God is a planning God. Now it's just God to go ahead and overtake them and go forward and pursue this truth. And God says, thou shalt recover all, and David went. Now how in the world is David going to find this army? God had the whole thing arranged. All of a sudden David met a young man and he says, 3 days ago I fell sick. Would you think I'm going too far to say that God began to answer David's prayer 3 days before he prayed? I don't think so. It shall come to pass before they call, I will answer. The machinery of God was moving for 3 days. And through this insignificant incident that I used to think was parenthetical and beautiful, God used this insignificant young man to answer the prayer, to lead him to the place where his prayer would be answered. My beloved, how well and how wisely God can plan our lives if we would just keep our hands off and let God plan. Someone has well said, when things go wrong, don't act as though God can't act for you. We were preaching over in Brother John's homeland north of Ireland 3 years ago, and as usual, the Lord gave a wonderful time blessing the gospel. We were preaching in the Adam Street Hall in the city of Belfast, and one night we saw a young lad there, and we met him, and he was from Zululand. He was with a merchant marine, but a very well-dressed, courteous, intelligent young man. And he came to those meetings every night, and on the Friday night, the Lord saved him. And we heard a very interesting story. There was a brother there from one of the other small assemblies, a brother Scott was his name, and he worked all night. And he came home in the morning, a dark, rainy Irish morning, and he was just exhausted and discouraged as well, and he was about to go to bed. He thought, well, I just can't go to bed till I get my knees. 5 in the morning. And he says, Lord, he says, here the meetings are going on, and I haven't been able to get a soul out of the meetings. What's wrong? He was deeply exercised, over-exercised like that today. Instead of getting into bed, he said, I can't go to my bed. I'll go down to the boats, for he was in the habit of going down to the boats with gospel tracts. I say it was raining very heavily, but he got his cup of tea and out he went and down, and he saw a boat nearby. He thought, I'll go on this boat or this ship, whatever he wished to call it. And no, I'll go down here, even though it's raining. And he went way down to the end of the last ship. And he got on board and walked into the mess room, and he saw a bunch of men there. And without any introduction, for his heart was hurt, he says, men. He said, we're having gospel meetings at the Adams Street Hall, and there's two preachers, one from Canada, one from the States. Brother McPherson and I were together. He says, will any of you men go with me to the meeting? And this lad from Zululand says, I'll go with you tonight. Well, I'll tell you what had happened. Just a week before, this lad had been in Liverpool. And there was a brother in one of the Liverpool assemblies who likewise spent much of his time giving out gospel tracts at the docks. And he contacted this young man. Now he said, you're leaving in the morning? Yes. I'm without any contact. He said, now look, when you get to Belfast, a Christian will meet you there and get you to a gospel meeting. And he hadn't any idea in the world how that would happen. Didn't he know that two men from across the ocean were having meetings right in the city? See how God works, the machinery of God moves. And so he came. And God saved him. There was a rather amusing touch to that story. All during the prayer meeting, prior to the gospel meeting that night, one of the brethren said he was thinking of that verse, is the young man absolutely safe? And that was the name of the young man that got saved. But anyway, you see, the machinery of God was working for a week before we met that young man. We didn't know it. God was planning this whole thing. Oh, beloved, if we could only learn to let God work and let God plant, I fear today the rise of organization. Mr. Tozer said that if we continue, we're going to organize God out of business. I'm not speaking now for chaos and disorder. Well, have we forgotten, brethren, that the Spirit of God is able to work things out in our lives and in our assemblies? Do we have to continue with this rise of organization and leave God out of it? Is God not able? I say, I'm not contending now for chaos and disorder. My, what God can do, it would only let God do and get out of the way. And how God can plan our lives. My own experience again and again, foolishly, I have written out my plans and I say, Lord, will you sign your name? The Lord says, you tear up those plans. Here's my plans. You sign your name to my plans. We say, O Lord, guide me. The Lord says, I'll only guide what I govern. Oh, for a restoration to that getting back to God and letting God work and letting God move and letting God work things out in His way in our lives and carry out His plan and not stand in the way of it as often we do with our own plan and human organization. God is a planning God, beloved. Nothing too hard for God. God can work all things out in a wonderful way if we will stand aside and let Him. He did it for David. Now, so God is a prayer-answering God. And God is a planning God. Now God is a promise-keeping God. For God said in verse 8, thou shalt recover all. Not 50%, not 90%, but all. And in verse 18 and verse 19 it says, David recovered all, David recovered all. It's repeated twice to prove up that God keeps his promise. He keeps his promise forever. You and I make promises and we fail, we forget, or we fail to keep them. We either forget or we are unable. But God doesn't forget and God is able. And God promised. And it may have seemed like an impossibility. God says, David, you'll recover all. Says David, that sounds impossible. Says God, it'll come to pass. And it is emphasized twice. But David recovered all. Just as God promised, he carried out. We have a promise-keeping God. But again, we have a powerful God. I see that in this chapter. Now, David only had a few men. He had 600 men. Others were left behind. And he only had 400 men. 200 were too weak. Now, that was a mighty small and a mighty weak army, wasn't it? 400 men. And I think these men were tired and worn and weary, for they had shared in the loss. But again, we're reminded we have a mighty God, and God can display his infinite power through desperate weakness. Now, I don't know how many men were in that camp of the enemy. But it does say, now follow me, 400 men escaped. I'm not going to make any dogmatic statement, but would you think that if 400 men escaped, the majority were slain, that was just the remnant? I would think so. I would think that the army that David encountered was far greater than his own little few Boy Scouts, 400 weak men. What did David do? Nah, we did it. I didn't think we could do it, but we did it. Notice this, David, in verse 23. You shall not do so, my brethren, with that which the Lord hath given us, who hath preserved us and delivered the company that came against us into our hand. If God be for us, who could be against us? Ah, says David, we couldn't have done it, but God did it. God did it. A powerful God. Here is absolute weakness matched with the positive strength. An exceeding strong army, but God gave them the victory. Our God is the same. We can encourage ourselves, brethren. There's nothing too hard for the Lord. We have a powerful God. But I want to close soon. I see here that we have a providing God, for we read in verse 19, there was nothing lacking. He's a God of provision. There was nothing lacking. There was nothing lacking. What have we lacked? Possibly we have lacked something we wanted which we didn't need. Oh, to be content with what God has done and God gives us. It is not in the scripture, but it is so true. One has well said, he is not a poor man who hath little, he is a poor man who wants much. And God has provided and God has met our needs. Last week, I shared in the honor of being at Brother John Dixon's funeral in Petersburg, Virginia. He was one of the preachers who preached the night God Saved Me in Connecticut in 1923. And went through his influence and encouragement, for he did encourage younger men. There was no jealousy or envy in Brother Dixon's heart. I was amazed. If he heard a younger man minister at the conference platform, he'd go to him and say, my dear young brother, that was good. And in the year 1929, when we felt exercised to go out into the work of the gospel, it was Brother Dixon who put his arm around me. He says, my boy, as you go forth into the work of the Lord, God will meet your need. After 39 years, I can say there's nothing lacking. Sincerely, before God, and before you. He's a providing God. We can trust God, can't we, for our needs? Indeed, we can. Let us continue to do so, brethren. I speak particularly to those who serve God in the public way. Let us continue to trust God for our needs. But I close with this thought, and it's precious to me. I enjoyed it last night. Verse 23, who hath preserved us, he's a preserving God. As I came into your midst after even 10 years, think of God's preserving hand and God's preserving care. From the first day until now, through, to say, thick and through thin, and darkness and night, fears and alarms, wants and plenty, tragedies and triumphs. To David, who hath preserved us, and he who hath kept us, will keep us unto the end, says Paul, in the midst of the hazards and dangers, who shall preserve us unto his heavenly kingdom. Beloved, this is our God. I leave this little message. I thought it would encourage our hearts today. I fit in well with what has gone before. We have a personal God. Let us enjoy that. He's my God. He's your God, dear sister and brother. And we have a prayer-answering God, secondly. Thirdly, we have a planning God. Fourth, a promise-keeping God. Fifth, a powerful God. Sixth, a providing God. And seven, here's the perfect revelation, a preserving God. This is your God and mine. O God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come, be thou our guide while life shall last and our eternal hope. Let us put our hand afresh in the hand of God today. He's waiting for it. And let us press forward and trust.